you're not being like singled out here as the only one on that side. But we talked about this last week. We're going to try to all sit on one side, so on Wednesday nights. And we had to pick this side because it has the ramp in case somebody comes and needs the ramp. So if you'll move, then that would be good. Y'all are dismissed. You, thank y'all for being here. Y'all didn't sing along with me tonight on Monster Blood. I feel like that's going to be a big hit on J93 very soon. Or not. I love the screen, Dave. Our crowd's down tonight, but 1, 2. Oh, there's at least 2 of us. We're good. In Ephesians chapter 3, continuing this series in Ephesians, again, Paul is writing to a bunch of non-Jews, non-God people, and he has a revelation that he's going to share with them. He's been chosen as the apostle to the Gentiles, and think how hard that would be if you grew up your whole life in a Christian church and then God called you as an apostle to the Muslims or as an apostle to the Buddhists, or to somebody that believed everything completely different than you. They had no regard for the same scripture that you do. They had no understanding of the God. If you try to talk about a feast, they don't know what the feast is. If you say the Ten Commandments, they have no clue what you're talking about because they never participated in your religion growing up. And we are faced with that because Jesus said, go out into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So our particular calling, God may call you specifically to a certain group of people, but we are all called as apostles to the world at large. And in that world, there are people who grew up differently than we did, who understand God in a different way or don't even believe in God. And we are like Paul in that sense. But he says here in chapter 3, we'll just begin. He says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Now I want to stop. I saw two things in this verse, and I circled the prisoner, and then I underlined for you Gentiles. Paul was a prisoner for the Gentiles. Thank you, babe. Excuse me. Paul was literally in prison. He was locked up for his faith, and some of his letters were actually written from prison, and it's believed that this was one of them. But I believe had Paul been a free man when he wrote this letter, he still could have written, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. What is a prison? It's the place that God has captured you and placed you in for the purposes of revealing your purpose. Let me say it that way. His purpose was for you Gentiles. And I've got written down in my notes, what are your bars and what is your purpose? Because you are a prisoner with a purpose. And God understands what your purpose is. He understood what the purpose of Paul the Apostle was. So he designed a plan that would cause Paul to walk in the greatest measure possible of obedience to that plan and put him in a place so that he could better operate in the anointing and the ministry of God that he'd called him to. So he stuck him in prison, not just behind bars in the Roman jail cell, but the prisoner of, you know, where did he grow up? What were his parents like? What were his friends like? What were his particular deals that he had to deal with in the flesh? Remember, Paul said that he had a thorn in his flesh. We don't know what that thorn was, but he said he went to the Lord 3 times. It must not have been so bad. I've been 3 million times over some of my thorns. But he went 3 times to the Lord and asked God to remove it. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. And a lot of our denominational brethren believe that Paul had eye problems because in one place he writes, I've written to you with a large letter, which I think means a lot of words, not big letters. But Paul the Apostle had something going on in his flesh, and he asked God to remove it, and God said, no, my grace is sufficient. We know it's grace that covers sin. So whatever he had going on, whatever deal he had in his flesh, it had, if he walked it out and allowed it to manifest, the end result would be sin. So God was telling him, look, I got you covered, whatever this is. So then he shut up about it, I guess. He only records that about it, and he says that the Lord told him 3 times, my grace is sufficient for you. But he had things inside of him, and he had things outside of him. In one place, he says, fightings without, fears within. And all the real stuff that's happening out here in our lives, and all of the things that are happening on the inside of us, whether they're real or not real, all form these bars that have imprisoned us so that we can become who it is that God's called us to be. I've made this statement before that if I could go back and change things about my past or change, you know, if I could pick 10 days of my life that I could change and push a button and that day didn't happen, that day didn't happen, that day didn't happen. I think about the butterfly effect and then what other effects would that have on. And ultimately, I've said it before, I've made the decision that I wouldn't change anything even though I had some really bad days, because I believe that God is sovereign and I believe that he's just as able to use the really bad days as he is the really good days. And I believe that who I am has a lot to do with where I've been and what happened to me and where I grew up and whose parent or whose child I was and whose grandchild I was. I mean, not everybody had a gypsy witch for a great-grandmother. And, you know, I deal with some stuff because of that, I'm thinking. And there's a certain heritage that we all have in the flesh that causes us to have to deal with certain things, fightings without, fears within. There are things on the inside of me, and because they're there, it makes me fight with other people because they don't understand it or they can't see it or they're on a different page, and it causes fears on the inside of me. And that's true, I'm sure, with every single one of you. So Paul is speaking of the prison that he was in, literally, but figuratively, we're all in a prison, but it's for something. It's for a purpose. Paul, his purpose, it was for the Gentiles. So what are your bars? What is your purpose? If you have heard of the dispensation, that's my fourth grandchild I'm hearing cry. My fifth grandchild will be here in 2 weeks, and my sixth grandchild is on the way. You'll congratulate Jesse when you see her. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me for you. So Paul's prison sentence was designed by God to help him dispense grace to the Gentiles. The dispensation of grace. Paul was like a dispenser. I think of paper towel dispensers or soap dispensers. And God wanted to take the grace message and put it in Paul as a dispenser and put it in the Gentile bathroom. So the Gentiles, when they mashed on it, they would get grace, 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 grace. So what do you think God probably did? I'm thinking he probably locked him up with some Gentiles. We don't know who all was in there. He got locked up by Gentiles. We know that. We don't know who all he shared jail cells with. We know he did with Titus one time. But knowing God like I know God, there was probably some guard, some obnoxious Gentile guard who served Paul no food or cold food, who was rude to him, who made fun of his God, made fun of his religion, and gave Paul every opportunity to learn how to show God's amazing grace to these Gentile dogs. Because the basic attitude of the Jew, and Paul grew up, he was a Jew. They did not like the Gentiles. They believed they were the non-God people. They were the unchosen. They were the ones that God rejected. They were not his special people. And now Paul has the most precious message ever known to man. It's been revealed to him. And then God says, now take this to the Gentile dogs. Well, God didn't say that, but that's the way Paul heard it. Now I got to give it to them. So in prison, Paul was learning how to be a dispenser of grace for the Gentiles. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. David, I'm going to go to Colossians 1, verses 25 to 29 in just a minute. I meant to tell you that. Verse 3 again. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words. So your understanding of something is clearer than anybody else's understanding of it. Paul's understanding of the mystery, and he talks of the mystery on three or four occasions. God revealed a certain mystery to Paul the apostle and chose him to be a dispenser of that knowledge that he gave him. And he said, he made known unto me this mystery. A lot of folks may say that in order for God to make a mystery known unto you, you'd have to seek him. But Paul wasn't seeking God. He was killing Christians and running from God. Paul wasn't a free will agent. He didn't pick to be knocked off his ass on the road to Damascus and blinded. God fixed a fix to fix him, as I say, and he put him in a place. Maybe it got so bad that he had to cry out to God. So maybe in that sense, you know, Paul did his part. But God chose Paul the apostle. He just picked him out of the crowd. And I believe tonight that he's picked every single one of us. for a particular task, to reveal something to us, a way that we can show amazing grace or love or have joy or be in the helps ministry to help other people. There's something that we can do better than anybody else can do it. And sometimes we complain about the prison of our marriage, the prison of our relationships, the prison of our children. They become the bars and they're surrounding us and they're driving us crazy. Our job is a prison. Our school is a prison. And we have all these different things that we want to look at it like a prison. But if we'll understand it's the training ground that God has placed us in so that we can become the dispenser of the mystery that he's going to reveal to us in particular, so that we can then dispense that knowledge to a certain group of people. It may just be our family. Maybe our coworkers, and maybe one human on the face of the earth that God wants to show his unconditional love to, and he may call you to be the one to do it, and it may just kill you. And that's the point. Whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, he's talking about this letter he's writing. He says, God's revealed this thing to me, and when y'all read my letter, you ought to be able to understand what I'm talking about. Paul believed that the Spirit of God was big enough to take his understanding of the mystery and transfer it onto this animal skin as he wrote on it with ink, and that when they got it in their hand that they could read it and that the mystery would then be revealed to them. When God reveals something to you, along with it comes the power to produce it, or the power to publish it, if you will. And the mystery that God has allowed us to get a hold of in this house, I believe he will also anoint us to print books, to print CDs, to have web pages, to hold services, whatever mystery God's revealed to us, then I believe he'll also make a way so that others may see that mystery and understand it. I get a lot of compliments. I'm sure I get some on email, which I can't look at because there's 1,800. It overwhelms me every time I click it on. It says 1,800 emails. I can't figure out how to look at them, so I just turn it back off. I did try one day this week, and the internet wouldn't come up, so I took it as a word from God not to look at the internet because it overwhelms me. But I'm going to. I'm going to go through them. I know some of you have sent emails, and I need to see them. I need to deal with them. I'm sorry. I just haven't been in the mindset to be able to do it. But people say, wow, you have a really good way of making the message clear. I've had people who have preached the message of reconciliation for 30, 40, 50 years who said to me, you say it plainer than I've ever been able to say it. And I believe a lot of that is just the simple trust that I have in God, that whatever it is that he's shown me, he will also give me a way to convey it so that it can be understood. I gave credit for a long time, and I still give some credit to the fact that we worked in children's ministry for years and years when we first were in the ministry years ago. Even before I was married, I worked with children and in a daycare center. I owned a daycare center and learned how to break everything down in the simplest form so even a child can understand it. Make it funny, make it entertaining, tell stories that keep it interesting, and break it down in bite-sized pieces, and a kid will get it. If a kid can get it, an adult can get it. And I learned that in children's ministry years ago, but I believe there's a gift somewhere in there. I give all credit to the Lord that whatever it is that he's revealed to us, we can make it clear. But he keeps calling this thing the mystery. Go over to Colossians 1, if you would, just for a minute. If you're turning with me or you can look at the screen, is one of the places that Paul writes about the mystery. I'm going to look at verse 25. Wherefore, or whereof, I am made a minister. Paul didn't go to ministry school. He got made a minister. When a bed gets made, how much does the bed have to do with it? When a cake gets made, how much does the cake have to do with it? When a minister gets made, how much does the minister have to do with it? Nothing. Nada. Zero. Nothing. God makes ministers. You can't become one. It's not a career choice. Whereof I'm made a minister according to the dispensation of God. God decides, I'm going to dispense through you, big boy. You've been killing my people, so I'm going to dispense through you. I'm going to make you preach to the Gentiles. That's going to be funny. You're going to have to preach to the Gentiles. I don't know if God looked at it that way, but he chose to make Paul a dispenser of his grace. Whereof I'm made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Y'all, angels have desired to look into this. The prophets of old prophesied about it. It's been told about from ages and generations. They've talked about this amazing mystery that God's going to reveal. And now, not only has he revealed it to me, but he's told me to take it to the world. Not only has he given me this amazing news about his amazing grace, but he told me to go and tell the worldly people that it belonged to them as well as it did the Christians. Now, I'm speaking for me now, but Paul could have said the same thing. Not only, Paul says, has God revealed this mystery to me, but he told me to go tell the Gentiles it was for them. That this plan that he had, the great mystery is that they don't qualify for it, but they still get to have the same mystery revealed to them. The prize of God, if you will, doesn't just belong to the godly. It doesn't just belong to the law keepers. It doesn't just belong to the Jews. It belongs also to the Gentiles, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not Christ in the manger, not Christ on the cross, not Christ coming out of the tomb, not Christ in the sky, not Christ on the throne, not Christ coming back, not Christ on the clouds. He'll be coming in clouds of glory. No. Christ in you. That's the mystery that God for ages and generations wanted to reveal to his people. That Christ is in us. That he's not out there somewhere and one day he might come back and kill about 9/10 of us and send us to hell because we didn't act right. He's in you, and the word you there in the original Greek is plural. He's in you. And he's speaking to the Gentile people. He's speaking to Colossians. He's speaking to people at large, and he's saying, Christ is in you. Do y'all get this? You don't have to invite him to come be in you. You don't have to act right so one day he might take up residence in you. You don't have to be born a Jew so that he can live in you. He's in you. He told this to the Pharisees. One day he said, don't you know the kingdom of God is within you? And they weren't saved. They weren't God. Well, they knew some scripture. But they were trying to kill Jesus. They were looking for ways to catch Jesus and have him murdered. What love they had. But Jesus told them about a mystery. The kingdom's within you. And the kingdom is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and all these things. It's righteousness. It's joy in the Holy Ghost. There was some joy on the inside of them. When they were trying to kill him, they could have tapped into that joy. But Paul says, Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. Whom we preach, not what we preach. You don't need to preach a message. Y'all preach the faith message? Nope. Y'all preach reconciliation? Nope. Y'all preach a charismatic message? Mm-mm. We preach a man, a God, Jesus, whom we preach. We preach him. Hopefully, he preaches through us. And that's what Paul's saying. Whom we preach. Now watch this. Warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present. How many men? Every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So what's the ultimate end possibility if we allow Christ to preach through us? Every man's perfect. What's the ultimate end of allowing the ministry of Christ to flow through us with this understanding? What is it that you see about all these men that you're preaching to? That they'll all be perfect in Christ Jesus? That he who began a good work will be faithful to complete it? That they're going to be okay, whether or not they were raised in God? Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. God's working in me mightily, Paul said. Okay, back to Ephesians. So this mystery that God's revealed to him is that Christ lives inside of people. And that the plan of God is not to reveal Christ in the eastern sky with a scowl on his face because he's mad and he's going to loose some beasts to sting some people. The plan of God is to reveal Christ and the kingdom from where it is on the inside of people. So I've heard somebody say, you know, when I pray, I don't feel like my prayers hit the ceiling. They don't need to hit your nose. He's inside of you. You're closer to God than you are to your spouse. You're closer to God than you are to anybody else. He's on the inside of you. He sticks closer than a brother. He's always there, a constant companion. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery of Christ. And it's not just in godly people. He's in everybody. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed to his holy prophets and apostles by the Spirit. So is it possible that God could conceal a revelation until a certain time? Is it possible that God could take a revelation and conceal it, even from his godly people, and not tell them about it until a certain time frame? He did this. They didn't know about it. And then one day he said, okay, it's time to reveal this to my people. Could we be living in a day like that? In 1 Peter, you read about a salvation that is shut up until the end times. And then it would be revealed by the Spirit. Could that be ultimate salvation? Could that be the salvation of all mankind? Could it be that we're on the cutting edge of the revelation of reconciliation, that God really is able to save all men and reconcile all things unto himself? Could we be part of a great, and there's thousands, you think we're oddballs, but we're really not. There's thousands of churches just like this around the world that are seeing this message and preaching this message. Maybe that's what's up, because Paul says this message wasn't revealed for a long time, but now it's being revealed. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. I mean, I can't believe God's going to let blacks in heaven and Hispanics in the same place we're going to live. Can you? And gay people. Do you think that drunks will get in? I hope not. And Indians, the kind that own motel, not American Indians. God's not going to give them this gift, is he? Surely not. I don't know what your prejudices are. I don't know which group of people you love to hate. The Jews love to hate the Gentiles because they weren't the Jews. And there's prejudice in every single one. Prejudice is to prejudge. And there are groups of people that we all prejudge because of our experience, because of our teachings, because of, you know, if I'm sitting at the grocery store and a car pulls up and three guys jump out of it, you know, of a certain race, and it's the middle of the night and they all take off running in the store, I'm going to prejudge the situation. I may be wrong. Well, that makes me prejudice, to prejudge. Everybody's not like you think they are in this category of people or that category of people or this category of people. And for Paul, it was the Gentiles, and he was so shocked when God revealed the mystery to him that they should be fellow heirs of the promise. They didn't do anything to earn it. They didn't keep the Ten Commandments, much less the 613. They didn't sacrifice goats or cows or oxen or doves or anything. They just lived like hell and drank beer and smoked cigarettes and cussed and beat their wives and shot their husbands. And then God's going to let them in on this thing? Didn't seem right. That's why it was a mystery. That they would be fellow heirs of the same body. Hard to imagine. Whereof I was made a minister. I thought of, you know, the expression, God is my maker. That adds new light to it, doesn't it? Paul was made a minister. God is your maker. He will make you what you need to be. Hold on. You will get there. It'll take going through the cemetery for some of you, but you will get where he's sending you. I heard Sister Waters say years ago, she was up in her 80s and she was on the stage sitting in a chair preaching. She said, God will get you where he wants you. He'll lead you gently like a shepherd leads a sheep. Or he'll drive you with the devil, but he'll get you where he wants you. That's absolutely the truth. God can use whatever he needs to use to get us where he wants us. He's our maker, and he will not fail to make you what you need to be. If you yield to the process, it's a little less painful, I'm told. I'm not sure if that works out that way. I'm so yielded, waiting, and still till I wouldn't know the other side of that coin. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of my education and how hard I studied and how hard I tried and all the habits I laid aside and all the tutors I sat under and all the instructions I received. I'm finally this great minister. It's by the effectual working of his power, period. He didn't even say, and I had to yield to it. I guess yielding's a good thing. Maybe the work will get done quicker, but God can overpower you if need be. Unto me, Paul's like, I got this. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints. Why did Paul consider himself less than the least of all the saints? You think it's because he was murdering Christians? Remember, he would hold the coats of the guys who were stoning Christians to death. That's where he first saw Jesus, when they were stoning Stephen the martyr to death. And in the middle of him dying with stones being thrown at him, he said, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. That wasn't Stephen. That was Christ being revealed in Stephen. And Paul saw Jesus for the first time. in somebody else who was suffering. I believe that's where he first actually saw Jesus. So on the road to Damascus, when the Lord knocked him off his ass, that's when Paul said, Lord, why do you persecute me? He recognized the Lord because he had seen him inside of Stephen. He knew. He knew that spirit. But Paul says, I'm less than the least of all the saints. I really do think that about myself. And maybe we need to think that about ourselves. If you think you're better than the rest of the saints, then you got to be knocked down a peg or two, and God's able to do it. I drive up this washboard driveway more times than you could ever imagine, begging God to have somebody approach me and say they had the word of the Lord today and they want to preach. I am the least worthy person in 25 states on this side of the country to be standing here ministering the word of God to you. I'm the least of all the saints. Maybe that's why he's able to use me. I've got the most screwed up flesh there's ever been. Maybe that's why the Spirit can flow. And if that's the case, well then, I'm glad I'm screwed up. Because I listen to my own CDs and get something out of them. And that's saying something. Because I know it's God. I'm less than all the least. I am less than the least of all the saints. And this grace is given to me that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make a few good men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. If you don't understand the mystery, if you still think Jesus is a coming soon, he's out there somewhere and he's coming soon, you'll never have real fellowship with me. Because I know that I can't fellowship with you around doctrine. I know that we'll never get on the same page. But if you understand the mystery, then you know that Christ is in you and Christ is in me, and Christ in Christ can have some real good koinonia, fellowship, spiritual intercourse, if you will. When we can sit down and the Christ in me can fellowship the Christ in you, looking past the flesh. That's why Paul said, judge no man after the flesh, judge after the spirit. We don't even judge Christ after the flesh. When Paul thought of Jesus, he did not think of a Jewish carpenter that lived over in Nazareth that died on a cross, executed. He says, we don't even judge him after the flesh. We judge him after the spirit. He was before the world was formed. Let us make man in our image. He was part of the us. Paul understood. Scripture in Hebrews declares that Christ was the rock that followed the children of Israel through the wilderness, giving them water. Christ was there. He didn't show up in a manger. We've got him laying in a manger in Bethlehem, and the three Chinese witches who come over to bring him gifts, astrologers, if you will, they come over to bring him gifts, and we've got Rudolph and Santa Claus and the wise men and the shepherds, and we think that's where Christ showed up. Christ was when God was brooding over the nothingness where earth now sits. Christ was there. The same power. Christ is not Jesus' middle name. You know that, right? And even in my talking sometimes, I'll call him Christ because he was the greatest manifestation. Jesus was the greatest manifestation of Christ that ever walked the face of the earth. Glory to God in the highest, the angels declared. Because Christ was the one human being that walked on the face of the earth that best manifested the power and presence of God, the anointing of God, that is the Christ of God. But Christ resides on the inside of all of us. And yes, it's Jesus. Yes, he's there. Jesus is being revealed. There's other scripture that declare he's in us because he is the fullness of the manifestation of Christ when he walked on the earth. And if you need to hook them together all the time, that's fine. But a great study is to study Christ outside the Jesus factor. Christ was the rock that followed them in the wilderness, and Jesus hadn't been born yet, but Christ was there. Paul says, my job is to make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery. And if people can understand the mystery that Christ is in all people, then we can find true fellowship on that level and on that basis. We don't have to agree doctrinally. I talked to a lady on the phone this week that used to go to church here, and she quit because she disagreed with our doctrine. And she can't come now because she lives a long distance away. But she said to me, I'm so sorry that I quit when I did because we had a doctrinal disagreement. Now I see how childish and immature that was, because after leaving there, I never went anywhere where I found the flow of the Spirit in the music. I never have heard anointed teaching since I left your house. And who cares if the doctrine's different here or there, or if I believe, she said, I think it was silly for me back then to think I had to agree with everything you said. Does anybody? I said, heck, I don't even agree with everything I say. And she said, well, I'm sorry. I just wanted to tell you I'm sorry I left, because I can see that that's where the anointing was for me. And now she listens by internet, so she's still getting to participate, and she was saying it was great, et cetera. That was one of those, the 150 calls I had this week, that was the good one. Excuse me. To make all men see what's the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. God didn't create anything without Christ Jesus. He was there. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Wait a minute. The wisdom of God is going to be made known to the principalities and powers sitting in heavenly places. That's angels and demons, and they're on the same level, or fallen angels. They're all still angels. Lost sheep are still sheep. Black sheep are still sheep. Wandering sheep are still sheep. Fallen angels are still angels, and they're still part of the plan of God. The mystery of God is going to be made known to the principalities and powers by the church. We've been given this great revelation, and now we're going to walk it out in such a way that we're going to become the instructors for the angels. And they're going to get the plan of God. It's going to come into clear focus when we all start walking it out. I hope they're patient. Please, Jesus. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you're driving down the road and I see you up at the end of Buncombe Waco Road and Waco Road, and I stop the car and I say, hey, what's your purpose? Where are you headed? Well, then you would tell me what your intentions were, and you know where you were going, and what it is that you hoped or planned to do while you were out there. What is your purpose? God had an eternal purpose from the foundation of the world. God is the one who established his own purpose. Why would God establish a plan where within the framework of his eternal purpose was the inclusion of eternal torment when he didn't have to include that in the beginning because it was his plan? I mean, this is his game and he made it up. He made up the rules. The board belongs to him. The field is his. The balls are his. The umpires are his. Both teams are his. The dirt is his. It's all his. That makes me think of the scientist who was arguing with God and said, we can do anything you can do. Scientist said, no, you can't. Or God says, no, you can't. Scientist said, yes, we can. We can even create life now. God says, oh, really? Let me see it. Scientist reached down, gets a handful of dirt, and God says, uh-uh, get your own dirt. God owns the whole ball of wax, and he has an eternal purpose. In whom? Now, if you realize your position in Christ, I may write a little booklet. Make a note of this, David. We're writing a booklet called The ABCs of Understanding Your Eternal Purpose. The ABCs of Understanding Your Eternal Purpose. Here they are. In whom we have boldness, access, with confidence by the faith of him. So it's access, boldness, and confidence. When you understand that you are part of the eternal purpose of God, that you didn't just happen because mom and daddy got frisky and 9 months later you showed up and now you're stumbling your way through this world and you've been given two buttons to push, and if perchance you push the right one, you spin off into cyberspace with Jesus forever, and if you don't have enough sense to push that button, you spin off into the flames. You are part of the plan of God, part of his eternal purpose, and when you understand that God had an eternal purpose and that you figured into the mix somewhere, then these ABCs belong to you. You will have access, you will have boldness, and you will have confidence. You'll know that you can access God whenever we can come boldly to the throne of grace. You'll know that you have access, and you'll know that you have this confidence in him because, as Promise told me when she was a little girl, even if I fall, I know where I stand. I'm still in his hand. You are in my hand, Jesus said, and no man can pluck you out. See, when you understand that, When you really believe that, it gives you access and boldness and confidence that no religion or demon can shake. What's the difference? Can shake. And that's the job of religion and demons, to shake your confidence. And just check out these last five words. I think they're real key. Say them with me, the last five words, the last line. By the faith of him. I just don't have enough faith to believe for it, Brother Robert. I just don't think I can believe for that. Y'all agree with me? Catch hands with me and agree. We agree. We agree. We agree. I'm bold. No, it's not about you. It's by the faith of him. This is something he's going to do. He's going to reveal to us the mystery. He's going to show us our eternal purpose. And we're discovering it as we move along. We're slow. We're slow students. We rode the short bus, but we are going to get this. No offense to anyone who rode the short bus, because I did. We are going to get this. And when we do, it's not going to be because we tried. It's going to be because his timing brought us to the place where our eternal purpose could be revealed, and with it comes access, boldness, and confidence by the faith of him. Isn't that good news? Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. We all benefit from each other's messes. Y'all are all in a mess, and I'm going to benefit from it. All the junk that you're going through, it's for my glory, because you're in my life. And you're going to dispense to me some of the God that you're finding in your prison. Oh, don't be upset about my tribulation. Don't worry about me. Well, I'm going through hell, but I'm going to keep going. Don't worry about me, because in the midst of my hell, God's burning away stuff that doesn't belong, and you are the benefactors of the glory that will ultimately flow through my life. So be glad that I'm going through hell. Cause me some more hell. Y'all got the phone number? Okay, let's not go that far. But Paul says, wherefore I desire that you don't faint at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now Paul's in jail. He could be complaining, but he says, I am bowing my knees that he would grant you, and we know every knee is going to bow what Paul's did. There's the proof of it. For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now there's the proper division. We saw in Ephesians 2 that God has broken down the middle wall of partition between the God people and the non-God people. That God took away whatever divided God's people from the not God's people. God took away that wall, so they're all in one category now. We saw that very clearly in Ephesians 2. So now the division is shown clearly. Here's how you can divide people. The family that's in heaven and the family that's on the earth. That's the way God's people are divided. We're not divided, the good people and the bad people, the godly people and the ungodly people, the Jews and the Gentiles, the Christians and the non-Christians. We're not divided that way. We're divided the people in heaven and the people on the earth. Because the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. I know outwardly what you're going through, but your inner man is being made strong. And our prayer is that you would grow in the Spirit and that you'd be made stronger, that your access and boldness and confidence, that the ABCs of knowing your eternal purpose would come to fruition, and you would see and know more of him and focus more on him and less on you and your situation. He says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. And where's his glory? Christ where? In you is the hope of glory. So according to the gift that's on the inside of you, that he would grant you this strengthening factor, that your inner man could be strengthened, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, the more revelation of Christ dwelling in you, the more love you're going to walk in. The more you're convinced of the fact that you are a vessel and he's the treasure in the vessel, the more love you're going to show. Not just to the people that it's easy to love. Scripture says, oh, you love your brother, that's easy to do. Love those who hate you. Jesus said in Matthew 5, he says, oh, you love the ones who love you? Oh, even the Gentiles do that. Even the sinners do that. Do this. Love the ones who hate you. Bless the ones who curse you. Do good to the ones who despitefully use you. Man, Jesus gave us a tall order, didn't he? But the more that Christ in you is revealed, the more that you walk in the revelation of this mystery, the more love you'll have, and not just for the people that love you, it's for the ones that don't in particular. The ones that abuse you, the ones that use you. See, nothing can change them except the love of God, and the place they need most to see it is coming forth from the unlikely source of the one they're abusing. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. This is too much for you alone. You're not going to get the whole thing. That's why we need to communicate with each other. That's why we're a body. That's why we need fellowship. That's why I need to know what you've seen. I need to see you demonstrate and display the love that is Christ, that flows from your life, and we'll mix it with mine and everybody else's, and then we'll see the complete picture. I can't comprehend this without the saints. But with all the saints, we'll be able to comprehend what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. You can't figure this out in your mind. While they ripped the beard out of his face and stripped him naked and made fun of him, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Can you say that about the people that are hurting you? I wish I was there. That we, with all the saints, might be able to comprehend the height and the breadth and the width and the depth of the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. See, I want it to fit into my knower. And that's not the guy that built the boat. I want it to fit into my knower. I want to know how this love is going to work. I want to comprehend it and understand it in such a way that it can fit into my knowledge. Why should I do this? Why should I love like that? What do I get from it if I do? What's the payback? What if they don't love me back? God called me recently to minister to somebody, and in their life, he said, this is the only thing I've heard from God about this person. He said, show them unconditional love. I don't know how to do that. I have failed the test 1,000 times since I met him. How do you do that? It can't be in the realm of your knowledge. It can't. The love of God, the love of Christ, cannot be processed through your mind or your brain, because it doesn't make sense, because you keep lists of the things done wrong to you, but love doesn't, according to 1 Corinthians 13. You seek your own, but love doesn't, according to 1 Corinthians 13. I'm saying you, I do, we do, humans do. When Paul spoke of that love in 1 Corinthians 13, it was the ideal. It was the love of Christ that he spoke of, and it's possible, but we can't comprehend it without all the saints. And if you've got nine-tenths of the saints going to hell because you don't think they're part of the family of God, then you'll never know the love of God. You'll always carry your prejudices. There's two parts to the family of God, those in heaven and those on the earth. Christ in you, plural, that's God's hope of glory. That's God's hope of showing his love to the world, is that we would all understand that we are one and that we all contain the treasure. Lord, show us that love that passes knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. There's God's plan to fill all in all. We saw that a few weeks ago on Sunday. He's going to fill all in all. That's not a religious phrase. It's a fact. All, every compartment inside of you, in all people. God will fill all in all when it's all said and done. That we might be filled with the fullness of God. So what is the floodgate? What is the door that you open up in order to fill the next compartment of your life? What is that name written on that floodgate? Love. Love that you don't understand. Love that you can't comprehend. Love that is Christ, the anointing of God, the power of God, that lifts burdens and breaks chains. I thought I knew something about it, but I really don't. I'm open to have it revealed to me. Verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's pretty tall. Paul hadn't seen my list of what I can ask for or think about, what I need, what I want, what I'd like to see done. But it's not just about of what we'd like to see done. See, it's his, we're first baseman, but it's his ball field. We're wearing his uniform, and we're wearing his glove, and we're swinging his bat, and we're breathing his breath, and we're thinking with the mind that he put in us. But God's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can think, according to the power that worketh in heaven, that worketh in the sky, that worketh in the Bible, that worketh where? Really. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in you. You can go buy a 220-volt air conditioner. Is there such a thing? Is it 220? Is that what you call it? And you can put it in your bedroom window. It's going to be hot this weekend. And you can turn that thing on high cool and cool off your bedroom according to the power that worketh in your bedroom. It might be a perfectly good air conditioner, but you might not be able to use it this weekend. If you don't have the right power source, if you don't have sense enough to plug it in, if you don't know how to turn it on, if you haven't flipped the breaker. I know a lot of folks plugging 220s into 110s and wondering, why is this thing cooling? It's according to the power that works in you. And this is where I believe our yieldedness or our participation, or there's some, you know, God's doing the work, but I feel like Romans chapter 6 tells us to yield. It says, whoever you yield your members to, then you become their servants. I want to yield my members to righteousness in such a way that God can work righteousness not just in me, but through me. That's a whole other thought, but it's according to the power that works in you. Don't believe this is according to the power that works in your husband or your wife or your preacher, that God's able to do these exceeding abundant things. He's in you. And with access, boldness, and confidence, we're going to learn to release the faith of him that's on the inside of each one of us. Unto him be glory in the church. What a hope. What a beautiful request. What a great desire that he would receive the glory from the mess that we call church. But when Paul said church, he meant the ecclesia, the called out ones, the ones who had received him as Savior and had formed a body of people that loved unconditionally. They would throw love feasts in the street called agape. These love feasts, it'd be like a Thanksgiving dinner. They would invite the poor, the thieves, the lame, the halt, the blind, the ones who couldn't repay them. And then they would give them the finest food, knowing that they'd get nothing back in return. That kind of love. That's the kind of love that's listed in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. That's not for God so loved the world. What it says there is this is the manner in which God loved the world. God loved the world so, this is how he did it. He gave his only begotten son. He served a feast. Here's the manner in which God loved the world. He gave his son as the Lamb of God and said, here's the table. Everyone's invited. Everyone has their name, which was named before the foundation of the world, sitting at a place at the table. The good, the bad, and the ugly are invited to sit at this table. That's the manner in which God loved the world. God so loved the world. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen. Father, thank you for ministering to us by the Spirit tonight. As we look at Ephesians chapter 3, Lord, you spoke many things to my heart. Lord, I believe those listening on the internet or by CD will have heard your voice in the midst of this teaching, Lord. Thank you for giving them the ability to eat the watermelon and spit out the seed. Continue to fine-tune me, Lord, so there's more watermelon and less seed as time goes on. But we want to thank you for causing your word to come alive. If I'm misinterpreting your word in some way, Lord, please tweak the adjustments in my mind and spirit so that I see something different. But Lord, I do believe as I seek you that you're showing me these things. It seems so clear to me when I read it. And thank you for giving me the ability to make it clear for the hearers, those that would read it or listen to it, whether it's being sung or preached or typed on a page. Thank you for giving us the ability to produce this revelation with clarity, that we might be effective dispensers of the portion of the mystery that you've revealed to us individually and collectively as a body, which is Rock Fellowship. Lord, thank you. We can't, but you already did. And we love you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.